So, actually, Frank, can I steal one too, just to make sure that I'm... Oh, you got it. That's fine. All right, everyone's set then. That's good. Okay, so on the back, you'll see that the idea there is if you got a $100 bonus and you had to spend it, you've got it. No, that's all right. Keep it. I'm good. So you got to spend the $100 or you lose it. And so I've given you a bunch of options on there of ways. So read through the list, give it a little bit of thought. I'm going to write on the board here just a little bit and fill that out, and then we'll make application from it. This is kind of an unusual message. It's kind of my New Year's message, so it's a little bit different. Just bear with me here as we do it. All right. They're sale prices. Come on, people. This is just an exercise. Sheesh. And when you get it done, go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalms, and we're going to be looking at the 90th Psalm. I'd actually started to prepare my message on Luke, and we are definitely continuing in Luke, but then I think New Year's is kind of a good chance to reflect on this theme here of time, and so we're going to do that tonight. It looks like most of you are kind of finishing up. If you're having trouble with the math, making it balance, you can go ahead and adjust one of those balances if you need to. If you're within a few dollars, go ahead and just sale price it yourself if you need to. Go. You look at that. I didn't need to tell a Tucker to do that. I was there already. If my dad were here, he'd be adding his own option, I'm sure. All right, everybody, pretty much got it. If not, go ahead and wrap up, and then we'll talk about it in a minute. Okay. So, obviously, I haven't given you much time. But in the real world, if we were to, you know, if you were to come into some extra money, you know, especially if it were a substantial amount, you know, $100 is substantial for some people, but for some of us not very. But we spend time thinking about how we're going to spend money, don't we? It's something that we put thought into. Now, we fritter money away occasionally. You know, we'll blow some money here and we'll blow some money there. But especially when we start talking about bigger amounts of money, you know, if you get us kind of a surprise check or something like that, and you think, all right, well, we have lots of things. We always have more things that we would like to spend money on than we have money. As a general rule, isn't that true? There's always more to buy. There's always more things we'd like to do. There's always more people we'd like to help than we have money to do. And so we have to think about what are we going to do with money. And there's lots of teaching out there on how to deal with money, both secular and religious. You know, from the Bible has a lot to say about how we handle our money and these sorts of things. And so people have put in lots of effort, and there are lots of books on managing your money and finances and how we ought to do that sort of thing. And the point of this kind of goofy exercise was just to kind of get you in the mode of thinking about, all right, what kind of thought process do we go through when we have money to divide up? Right? I'm just trying to put you guys in a certain frame of mind. It's all an elaborate trick. So how did you spend it? What kind of thing? I'm kind of curious, like, were people altruistic, or did you spend it on yourselves? What do you think? You thought you were filling it out privately, and now I'm asking you to show your hands. But no, like, what was common? What did somebody shout something out? What did you spend it on? The church. Good work. Everybody in the front row should have put that down. That's good, at least. And then You people in the back, we expect you to spend it on vacations and cars, but no. No, there's a lot of different competing things, right? And you say, well, you know, time with the family, or if I'm going to give a gift, right, that's a good idea. You know, invest in my relationships, maybe do something nice for the kids, right? Is there a couple that has two that might be willing to give one up to the Darjanis, possibly? Oh, thank you, Brian. No. Welcome. So, now you can tell us how Brian spent his money. I'm betting he spent it on the gun. No. You didn't fill it out. Cheater. That's right.
I filled this one out for Matt. He bought two guns with his.
That's all right. And that was it. Okay, good. All right. Now, of course, I've already given it away just by the title of the message, which what we're going to be talking about tonight is time. And time is really what is our valuable commodity, isn't it? And I don't think it takes much persuasion on my part to convince you that, you know, time, the real reason that money is so valuable to us is because it represents time. And people are always, you know, we trade our time for dollars. You know, if you get smart about things, then you invest it and you let some other people, or you own a business or you do something like this where you can have other people bringing dollars in for you even when you're not physically there putting hours in. But time that we personally have is the one thing that you cannot get more of and that you have to spend. You're not given an option of how many hours do you want to spend today? Nobody asks your opinion on that. You're going to spend 24 hours today, whether you like it or not. And as I was kind of thinking about this and preparing the message, I thought that, you know, we think about, well, we get 24 hours every day, but really we don't. Because you got to sleep, right? Bad things happen if you don't sleep. You can pull it off for a while with the help of coffee or Mountain Dew, but eventually you're going to have to pay that back and you got to sleep. You also have to eat. You have to shower. Yes, you do have to shower. And there's just the kind of activities of living, right, that eat up a lot of our day. And so I was just putting some numbers together, and I figured that there's 10 hours a day that are just wiped clean off the clock just by necessary to function, right? But by the time you count however much you've slept, how much time you've devoted to eating, to just personal hygiene, to just, you know, going to the bathroom, right? You're 10 hours. I think that's conservative, right? At least 10 hours gone. Those of us that sleep longer or have longer constitutional periods, it's more than that. But let's just say it's 10 hours. So that leaves you with 14 hours a day. 14 hours a day is 98 hours a week. And just for the sake of this, we're going to go ahead and round that up to 100 hours just to make ourselves feel good. Two bonus hours a week I'm going to give you. So that's 100 hours a week. So like your money assignment, that's where I got the figure from. Like your money assignment, you get 100 hours a week to spend, and that's it. And you got to spend it. It's not an option to store it up and save it for later. You'll spend that 100 hours a week every week. Without further preparation, then, let's look at our scripture tonight, which is Psalms chapter 90. We're specifically going to focus in on the first 12 verses. Before he reads God's word, let's ask his blessing on the service. Heavenly Father God, we're so appreciative of who you are and all the things that you've done for us. God, it so often doesn't seem adequate to say thank you. You've been so good to us in so many ways. Father, and as we reach the end of one year and are anticipating the start of another one, and we reflect back on the year past, God, and we see all the challenges and all the difficulties and all the heartache that's gone in the year past. But God, we also remember all the times that you have been so abundantly good to us, often in the midst of the things that seemed the worst. More than all the things that you do for us each and every day, God, we're so appreciative of our salvation, the price that you paid to redeem us from our own sins. We're so grateful that we are going to have eternity to try to begin to say thank you, because it's just going to take that long. God, now as we look into your word, we just thank you so much that we have your scriptures, that we don't have to wonder about what you're like or about what you expect from us. God, I just pray that you would really make your word alive to every person here, that I wouldn't get in the way of what you have to say to each and every person. God, that we would really take a good look at ourselves tonight, and that some things would change, that we would become less like ourselves and more like you. That's what we want. We trust this service into your hands. In the matchless, eternal, glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalms chapter 90, and beginning in verse 1, it says this. You'll notice, in fact, even before it begins, that we have a note here that this is a prayer of Moses, identified as the man of God. So here's a psalm that Moses wrote, and it says this. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it's past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. This is kind of a sober psalm, you know. And the psalms are wonderful. I love to read the psalms because you get the whole range of human emotion in the psalms. I mean, they really speak to that aspect of our natures where we find that we have some things that were written when people were on the mountaintop and things were good and they're just exclaiming and they're just overwhelmed with the goodness of God. And then in other psalms, when they are scraping the bottom and saying, God, where are you? And I just think it's wonderful that these things are contained for us in the scriptures so that you don't have to feel alone when you go through either of those experiences. And sometimes it's when we're the lowest that it's the most encouraging to look and see some of these people who are, you know, pillars of the faith, people that we kind of have this fable kind of notion of, people like Moses and David, and say, whoa, they wrote that? I mean, we understand under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but this is what they were going through? This is remarkable stuff. And it's encouraging to see that, and it ought to cause us to reflect. The reason it's here, the scripture says, is for our learning. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we might have understanding, that we could learn some lessons from what the people that have gone before went through. And so Moses here says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days. There's something valuable about numbering your days, about counting it up, and giving a little chance to reflect on the amount of time that we're given here on the earth. And that's what we're going to do this evening. I think with the new year, people, you know, it's just the new year. You know, people tend to think back on the year past and the year to come, and some people make New Year's resolutions. And I'm or in favor of New Year's resolutions. I just actually kind of get a chuckle out of the whole thing. But anyway, it's a time for reflecting. And so here we find in Psalms that Moses, the man of God, starts out on this majestic note. And I think to understand it, I mean, the scripture doesn't tell us when he wrote it, but what I like to imagine is that this is a psalm that he wrote while they were wandering in the wilderness. And the odds are it was. You know, he had a lot of time to write during this time in his life, and it took up, he never made it to the promised land. It could have been written in Egypt, potentially, but I think it's most likely this was during the 40 years of wandering in the desert. And so, surrounded by death, and by things that are transient, They're never in the same place. They're always on the move. They're nowhere that's familiar. They're nowhere that's friendly. Constantly on the move, and things had to have been in turmoil. I mean, camping is fun, but not for a year, and not for 40 years, and not in the Sinai Desert, for sure. And so in the midst of nothing permanent and everything transient, he writes, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. They don't have any permanent dwelling place here, but they have the Lord, who for all generations has been their real home. And then says this, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. When nothing seems permanent, when everything seems to change, there's one thing that never changes, that's always permanent, and that can be eternally relied upon. And that's the Lord God. And we live in a time of change. Some say hope and change. And things are changing. And what can you depend upon? The large banks, governments, financial institutions, what is it that you really rely on these days that you say, that I can trust, it will not change? There's nothing. People have deluded themselves into thinking that some things meet that criteria, but time eventually shows that trust put in those things is not well founded. Only God is from everlasting to everlasting. And Moses recognizes that. And then notice in the following verses, in the next three verses, the contrast between the eternal nature of God and the brevity of man. Verse 3 says, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. And the picture here is of, you know, men came from dust and it's back to dust. For 1,000 years in thy sight, he says in verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. How much time does it seem like yesterday was? Was it even that long? The whole week seemed that way, let alone just old, plain old yesterday. And to God, 1,000 years is like yesterday when it's past. What's he saying? It's like no time at all. It's over so quickly. As a watch in the night. A watch in the night seems like a long time when you're going through it, but the next day, if you had the night watch, you know, it was over very quickly. Says verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. There is a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. It's like grass. How permanent is grass? It's like sleep. It's like all the years of our lives, even 1,000 years, is carried away like with a flood. It's just, it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. It's wiped away so very quickly. Verse 7, we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled, for thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. This is a heartbreaking commentary on the state of Israel at this time. It says, here we are, we're spending all this time, we're going through the deserts, we're spending day after day and month after month and year after year, and what has it amounted to? They're just being consumed. They're consumed by God's anger. They're terrified at God's wrath. Their iniquities and sins are drug out into the open in front of God. Their days are passing away and their lives are finishing like a sigh. I mean, you think about this whole generation of an entire nation that they're not building anything. They're not leaving really anything to speak of for their children. They're just going through the motions of living. They're eating and sleeping, and they're continuing to move, but they're not making any impression, really, because they're just wandering in the wilderness, waiting to die until the next generation can take the promised land because of their sin. What a sad generation to have been a part of. And knowing that it's your sins drug out in front of God, from whom nothing is hidden, that's resulted in this life that's just wasted in the wilderness. And then he says in verse 10, the days of our years are 70, which would be 70 years. And if by reason of strength, they be 80 years. He says, How long do we live? Not very long. 70 years? Maybe if you're a really tough cookie, if you eat your vitamins and exercise, maybe it's 80 by reason of strength. He says, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. He says, good for you. You made it to 80 instead of 70. 10 more years of labor and sorrow. Huzzah for you. I mean, really, think about it. Is it really so awesome that we just want to fight for that extra 10 years? And it says, in either way, it is soon cut off and we fly away. Whether it's 70, whether it's 80, whether it's 50, whether it's 90, it's cut off and we fly away. And that's the end of it. Who knoweth, verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. God is an awe-inspiring and ought to be a fear-inspiring being. We're so grateful that God loves us, and there is so much about God that is dear to us, and God invites us to call him Father. But we should not lose our respect of God. So our God is a consuming fire. We're not terrified of God, especially as Christians, that he's going to punish us. It's not fear like that. There's perfect love casteth out fear. There's no longer any fear of punishment. But there ought to be a very healthy respect, and something that passes on respect. The Hebrew and the Greek word that's used for fear is not just respect. It's something more than respect. You don't just respect fire. You ought to respect fire. But there's a little bit more than just respect for fire, right? We understand, yes, we respect the fire, but there's also a sense that you really don't want to mess with it because it might burn you up. Right? We ought to have a little bit more of a healthy respect of God than we do. But people have far too low of an opinion of God today. Our God is a consuming fire. And he means very serious business about the things that he said. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The true and living God is not made up by human beings and something that we can reason with and rationalize with and argue with and barter with. God is serious and he is in charge whether you recognize it or not. And who knoweth the power of his anger? Because God is long-suffering, people think that God is not angry. But the scriptures tell us otherwise. God is angry with the wicked every day. But he's long-suffering. He's waiting because he's waiting for people to come to repentance. But someday that day is going to be over, and who knows the power of God's anger? It will be a fearful and terrible thing. But 70 years, 80 years, it's a very short period of time, especially compared to the fearful and awesome and living and eternal God. And then we get to the key verse for the evening in verse 12. It says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Obviously, God thinks we have something to gain by numbering our days, because by doing so we can gain wisdom. I think that the simple act of just numbering your days will give you some perspective on the brevity of life. I mean, how many of you were kind of shaken up to just think about the idea of a week only really having 100 hours to spend? I mean, that might have been a little jarring for some of you to think about. If I gave you $100 for an entire week to live, just like you have $100 for this week, that's all you get. You can't save it, you have to spend it. Like, so how many of you would have some difficulty getting through the week on $100, especially if it was $100 every week and that was it? You could never get any more. I mean, you could maybe do it for a week, but, you know, before long, rent's going to be due, and you're going to have to go grocery shopping and put gas in the car, and $100 a week, if that was all we had in money, would shake some of us up. And how willing do you think you would be $100 a week to just go down to the gas station and just pick something off the shelf without looking at the price tag and just, you know, pay for it and just, you know, yeah. If all you had was $100 a week. Very likely or very unlikely to do that. Very unlikely, right? Because you can't just go blow $2.50, right? You don't have that much to spend. But how often will we blow 2.5 hours without really giving any serious consideration to it. Pretty often, won't we? But it's the same thing. In fact, you can earn more money. You can make that up later. But with hours, you can never make it back up. It ought to sober us up a little bit. How much time do we really have? You have a handout there with ages and then the hours left to live. Some of you are going to find this morbid, for which I apologize. And we'll go ahead and fill it out here for the different age brackets. You can do the math yourself, but I'm going to help you out a little bit. So 100 hours a week is what I'm giving you. So this hours left to live is not absolute hours left to live. It's actually usable hours left to live, right? You understand? Okay. So the 100 hours a week, which gives you 5,200 hours a year. No math majors are going to criticize that. Okay, good. So at that, I had just a little Excel table at home, and I just cranked these numbers out. At age 15, that gives you 338,000 usable hours left to live. Now, how do I know when you die? I'm assuming for the sake of these calculations, you're going to make it to 80. Right? What do we say? 70? Or by reason of strength, 80. So I'm giving you all a bunch of credit. 80 years old, right? Now, when you think about usable years, too, you know, at some point, and I'm not criticizing anybody here, but, you know, at some point when you start to get older, too, those numbers are going to start to contract, right? You're not really going to have 100 usable hours a week anymore. You know, the non-negotiable usable time is going to start to go up, right? That's not crass to say that, right? We understand that the real usable time is going to start to shrink. So just kind of adjusting out like that, we'll think, we're going to give you like full time up to 80. Does that make sense? All right. So 338,000. Now, what if you were 15 years old and knew that you had $338,000 to live on for the entire rest of your life and that was it, and you can't invest it to earn more? I think that would be kind of scary. Okay, so 25, you have 286,000. Get my math out, 286,000. At 30, it's 260,000. 40 is 208,000. At 50, it's 156,000. At 60, it's 104,000. And at 70, 52,000. That's it. No more than that, maybe less than that, maybe quite a bit less than that. I'm not going up to 75. It just starts getting depressing at that point, so we'll just leave it there at 70. You don't get to decide if you're going to spend it. Remember, the only decision that you're given is how. Just how. And how do we spend that time? There are three primary ways that are mentioned here in the psalm. If you look at verses 5 and 6, it says, "Thou carriest them away as with a flood. There is a sleep in the morning. There are like grass which groweth up in the morning. It flourisheth. In the evening it is cut down and it withereth." It's like in complete inconsequence. Inconsequence. Doesn't count for anything. It's insubstantial. Right? And do we spend our time on things like that? Things that are of no consequence? All the time. All the time. We become an entertainment society in many ways. America is just consumed, Western civilization in general nowadays, is just consumed with entertaining itself. We judge things of whether they're good or bad based on whether or not they're entertaining. And some you know, you say that, well, it's not bad. There's nothing wrong with it. Well, maybe not. But was it good for anything? Well, no, I suppose it wasn't really good for anything either. So I'm not even making a moral judgment here about whether it was good or bad, but at the very least, the best you can say for it is it was swept away like a flood and it was like grass. It grew up and it was nice while it grew up and then it was cut down and it withered away and it was gone and that was it. It made no more lasting impression on the world than grass did. And in consequence. The other way we spend it, I think in verse 10, another main way that we spend our days and our hours: "The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow." Labor and sorrow. We spend our hours in labor and sorrow. We call it putting bread on the table. Taking care of business. Getting done the things that have to be done. They're hard work. Now, earthly work has great redeeming value, right? I'm not bashing work here, even. You know, people forget that work is not just a product of the fall. Before the fall ever happened, Adam and Eve in the garden, guess what they had to do? They had work to do. They were supposed to tend the garden. Now, it was pleasant work. After the fall, work was cursed and it became hard. God said, by the sweat of your brow, the earth is going to bring forth its increase. But work is not bad. But what does it count for? Does it have real redeeming value? Does it have eternal value? For some people, work consumes their lives. Pursuing money and gain through work ultimately leads to a spent and sorrowful life. How many people on their deathbed look back on it all and say, you know, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. Right? We've all heard that. Doesn't happen. Why not? Because it's labor and it's sorrow. And even if you enjoy your job, which I hope you do, at the end of the day, it's still work. And so much of our lives are consumed in it because we live in a cursed world and we have to work. But some people put more into it than they have to. I don't know how many of you here are guilty of that tonight. I'm guilty of it. And when, upon reflection, standing up here in front of all of you, it seems kind of stupid. Like, why did I do that? But you do, don't you? You say, you know, I got to get this done and I have to do this and I have all this stuff to do. And so we just work, 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 work. For what? To make more money. To get the job done. Labor and sorrow. The other way that it gets spent, and probably your worst option in verses 8 and 9, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spent our years as a tale that's told. We spend our time, and in consequence, we spend our time in labor and sorrow, and we spend our time in sin. Actively doing stuff that's wrong. Not just wasted, not just working, but actually doing wrong. And the sins may seem hidden now, but they are set before the countenance of God. It's one thing to look at the lives of the children of Israel wandering in the desert and think, boy, what a waste and what a tragedy for this entire generation's lives. And I wonder how much our lives, whoa. You're all awake now. And I sound much more authoritative. All right, just keep talking. All right. See, now I'm all self-conscious about it. Okay. We look at the lives of the children of Israel and we think, what a tragic waste. And we have a sense of perspective on their lives and we can look at it and we can say, boy, that was such a waste. All that time and all that energy and all those lives, and it amounted to nothing, and what a waste, and it's so sad. And if we could pull back for a moment and get a bit of perspective on our lives, I wonder how much or how little it would resemble their lives. It's a sobering thing, and it's something that we ought to think about. It's here for our learning. How should we spend the time? How should we spend the time? It's the close of the message tonight. I've got a few verses for you to look at. I put them on your handouts so you can look them up later. You don't need to turn there tonight. I'll read them to you. You're already in Psalm 90. Skip down to verse 16 and 17. I'll just show you what it says here. The Psalm doesn't stop here on the sour notes. We get a little bit of a bit of encouragement here at the end in verses 16 and 17. It says, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. It says, God, all of our work, all of our effort will not count for anything. It will all pass away unless you establish it. unless you, God, make it count. And the key to that there is in verse 16, he says, let thy work appear unto thy servants. He says, God, show us what we ought to be doing. Thy work. Let us see what thy work is so that we can do it. Find the work that God has called us to so that God can establish the work of our hands. So many people go to school, get married, find a job, get a house, plan their whole lives out without ever once stopping to consult God about, God, is this what you want me to be doing with my life? And then they're shocked at the end of their lives and they say, nothing counted. Why was it all such a wreck? Why was it all such a mess? Well, nobody ever asked God. Nobody ever said, God, what do you want me to do? Where can I be best used? What is it that I can do with my life that is going to count for something? Nobody ever got down on their knees and earnestly asked God what it is that might count with them to do for their lives. They just picked it out for themselves and then shocked when it doesn't count. There'll be more shocked people in heaven. People that died thinking that they probably did okay, give themselves a B+. And turns out, not so much. 1 John 2:17 says basically the same thing. It says, the world passeth away and the lusts thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world and its lusts are all passing away, they're all going away, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. And that's encouraging. In a world of so much that's temporary and so much that passes away and so much that doesn't count, if you will do the will of God, it will abide forever. James 4:13 and 16 says, go to now, which is kind of a old way of saying, come on now. Like, pay attention to me. This is important. Go to now. Ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And listen to the plan that these people have laid out. They said, today or tomorrow, they've planned the time, we'll go into such a city, so they've planned the place, they say, and we're going to continue there a year. And so they planned how long they're going to be there, and we're going to buy and sell. And so they've got a plan for what they're going to do, and they say, and we'll get gain. And so they say, we know when we're going to do it, and we know where we're going to do it, and we know how we're going to do it, and we know what the end result's going to be. We're going to make a bunch of money. We're going to get gain. They got the whole thing figured out, don't they? It says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. It says, wait a minute, you've got a plan for a whole year and what's going to happen at the end of the year, and you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. It's like when it's these cold December days, and you go out there and you go, ah, like that, and there's a vapor just for a moment. You can see it, and then it's gone. It's the human life. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. It is not a thing of small consequence to just think that you can make your plans for your life and just execute them and never bother to consult God. We ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't say, I plan to do this, and then you're a bad Christian if you don't tack on to the end of that, if the Lord wills. Right? Now, that's a fine thing to say, because it's a good reminder to everybody that, you know, well, if God wills, we're going to do this, right? But the point isn't that you shouldn't say it. The point is that that's actually how you ought to live. It's not say, here are my plans. It's, what does God will for my plans? And actually find out if God wills it or not. Some people talk about God's will. Well, you know, God's will, who knows? Okay. Too bad there's no way to find out what God's will is. I guess I'll just do my plan, because no possible way to figure out what God's will is. False. Untrue. God's got a whole book here, chock full of, think of them as hints, if you want, what his will is. And methods for getting a hold of him to find out specifics. God wants you to know what his will is.
It's not his intention that you be wandering around in the dark unaware of what his will for your life is. He wants you to know it. But he's not just going to boom it out of the sky at you. You're going to have to invest in a relationship with him. Where am I going to get the time for that? Easier just to do it on our own, isn't it? Rather than try to actually have a relationship with God. Uncomfortable, but necessary if you want your life to count. If the Lord wills. Romans 13, 11 and 14 says, knowing the time, do you know what time it is? Some of you say, yes, preacher, it is time for you to wrap it up. We keep track of the time, especially when somebody's preaching, we keep track of the time. But do you know what time it is spiritually? It's very late spiritually. It's very late. Now it says, the scriptures, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That gives me the shivers. Because this was written almost 2,000 years ago. And they said, now is our salvation nearer than we believed. Nearer than when we first believed on Christ, our salvation, the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ is closer now than when we first got saved. Was that true when he wrote that? You better believe that was true. How much more true is it now? It's so much closer now. I'll tell you this. If we make it that far, we'll be even closer than today. It's high time to awake out of sleep. Too many Christians are asleep out there. There's a war going on, and they're asleep. But now's the time to awake out of sleep. The Bible says in Romans 13, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in clambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He says, now is the day, the night is far spent, it's time to cast off the things that you used to do, all the things you used to do to gratify yourself and to put on Christ. The world so desperately needs to see Christ now more than ever. It's time to wake up, put off yourself, and put on Christ. It's time. The alarm is sounding. And finally, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 drives it home. It says this, see then that you walk circumspectly. Look at yourself. Examine yourself against the Word of God and see how you're doing. Too many people never take a second look at themselves. They just carry on blindly without ever considering what they're doing. The Bible says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. It is not a time to be foolish. It's a time to be wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are evil. We live in an evil day. Did you know that evil does not go on vacation? There's a war going on, and evil always shows up to the fight. Always shows up. Isn't that remarkable? I have yet to wake up and have my flesh say, I'm taking the day off. Everything you want to do that's right is just going to be easy today. I'm not going to interfere. There's no temptations. I'm just calling it quits today. It's a down day. You know, you, the Holy Spirit, you guys just take over today. Maybe I'll catch up with you tomorrow. That ever happen? Every single day. Wake up and the flesh and the devil and his minions and the powers that be and the world and the rulers of the darkness of this present age are ready to go every single day. The only people that ever seem to take time off is Christians. It's a foolish thing to do. Do you think our soldiers in Iraq, if they decided to take a day off, no body armor, no guns, no bullets, just Tommy Bahama shirts, straight into the middle of the Al-Qaeda stronghold, and just like, hey, no, I'm on vacation. Do they care? No, they don't care. They're the enemy. and they will kill you. They don't care whether you are on the clock or not. You think the devil's friendlier than Al-Qaeda? That's a foolish thing to think. He wants to destroy you each and every day, and you ought to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, because we know that the days are evil. We ought to have some sense of the time in which we live. So how are you going to spend your remaining hours? You can do the math. That's how many you got left. How are you going to spend them? That's the question. I want to encourage you tonight. The message will be wasted if you spend no time tonight or tomorrow or New Year's. If you don't spend any time this coming weekend, you've got some days off. If you spend no time thinking about the message and thinking about how is it that I am currently spending my hours, right? We're all going to end up doing our budgets here very soon, saying, how do we spend the money last year? How are we going to spend the money next year? If you spend no time at all applying that same methodology to your time, then I have wasted my breath. Psalm 90 says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's my prayer for each and every one of you in the coming year that you'll number your days and apply your heart to wisdom, that we'll consider as a church how it is that we're spending our time. We have precious little of it, and you're going to spend it. The question is how. Pastor Tom, would you mind coming and closing us in prayer? I mean, just like a quick prayer before we do the whole thing.